Thank you, sister. Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of Joel. To the book of Joel. It is one of the first of the Old Testament minor prophets. Minor not meaning less important, but simply a more brief book, a shorter book than Ezekiel, Daniel. As a matter of fact, if you don't know where it is, and sometimes if you don't turn to Joel and Amos and Obadiah very often, you just go to the major books of Daniel. You can find Daniel. And then Ezekiel and Daniel, and then you have the first of the minor prophets, Hosea, and then right after that, about 12 chapters later, you're going to find Joel. It's a small book, but powerful. Oh, my, powerful. So Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and then if you go too far, you're going to find Amos and some others, but we're going to park right in Joel this morning, right in Joel. This morning, if we're looking for miracles at Calvary Baptist Church, we have to do it God's way. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I caught you by surprise. Some of you still thumbing there, finding Joel. All right, let's try that again. And again, I don't do it hypocritically. I mean, listen, if it's not true, don't say amen, because that means verily. But if we're looking for miracles from God, we have to do it God's way. Amen or no? Oh, now that's more like it. Yes, my amen is right there with yours. And when you and I are looking for God's plea for a miracle, when we're looking for God's plea, and that would be the title of this message if I could title it, God's plea for a miracle. God is not dependent on some circumstances to get lined up like an eclipse has to have certain things in the solar and just kind of everything going on and then you have an eclipse. God doesn't need anything like that for a miracle to take place. One miracle or a universe of miracles. But oftentimes, as you've studied the Word of God, you know that oftentimes God's miracles, not always, but oftentimes God's miracles occur as He awaits for God's people and for the unsaved, but for especially God's people to be obedient to His Word. And then the positive consequence, the positive benefit of obeying God's Word is, oh, a miracle takes place. For example, you're familiar with Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So there's the prerequisites. There's what has to happen ahead of time. We have to seek the kingdom of God, the things that will last into eternity, and for right now, His righteousness, which means they will last for eternity. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of righteousness and His righteousness, and what's the rest of it? All these things shall be what? You're exactly right. Added unto you. Well, what things is he talking about? Well, previously in that chapter, he talks about your food, your housing, and your clothing. He talked about a lot of different illustrations, the lily of the field and so forth. And after giving that illustration, and he gives them the command, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, your housing, your food, your clothing, shall be added unto you. So the benefit, the positive consequence of obeying God in this matter of righteousness and the eternality of what we're doing is God's going to take care of our needs right here and right now. And many of you have witnessed that when it looked like, oh, it's not going to happen, but I'm going to do what God wants me to do anyway. And, oh, it's there, it's there, it's there. When we look at the book of Joel, and we don't have time to go to the entire book, and we don't have time really to read the entire chapter, but as we're looking at the book of Joel, it starts off in great difficulty. It's not the difficulty where God's in consternation, wringing His hands and saying, I don't know how I'm going to follow through on helping these people. They need my help desperately, but I'm almost out of miracles. No, it's not that at all. God's plea for a miracle was not in the necessity of His ability, but rather He was waiting for His people to come to a place of repentance. Oh my. As you begin reading in the first part of this chapter, and you follow it in its sequence, and He talks about, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. We won't read the rest of that chapter up until verse number 11 or so. But let me just give you some of the words that fall in these brief verses, verse number 1 through 10 or 11. He uses words like tremble, darkness, gloominess, fire devoureth, flame burneth, nothing shall escape. All faces shall gather blackness. The day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And then he gives this last question. He says, and who can abide it? Now he's not talking about the Jebusites or even the Edomites here. He's not talking about the Assyrians. Oh, that wicked nation. He's not talking about, he's referring to his own people. Oh my. The trumpet and the herald that would go about the city, so to speak, and say, like John the Baptist, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or the prophet Jonah, only thereby constrained. And he said, repent, or in 40 days God's going to destroy this city. He probably didn't even care at the time. And yet he obediently proclaimed the announcement of judgment certain to come to those people, and thankfully they did repent. Two generations later, though, the prophecy came fulfilled as once again, one generation after another decided, we don't want to be like the former ones. They just went out on a tangent somewhere. God allowed what was given in the first generation to find its place in the third. But as you and I look at Joel in chapter 1, and we look at this and we say, who can abide it? Oh my goodness, it goes from one to another, to another, to another. And then our eyes fall upon verse number 12. Now this is Braillology here, if I could put it that way. As I consider verses 12 and 13... and I don't know everything about the Bible, certainly, and that's an understatement. And there are many places that repentance is found. I've already quoted John the Baptist and Jonah, and we could quote many others. But as I've studied the Word of God in this matter of repentance before God, I have found no other text so profound and equally so in its brevity as to what God looks for when he wants to see repentance in a man or a woman, a young person. In a New Testament church and contextually to the book of Joel in his people, Israel. In two verses, he gives two hands full of prerequisites to what he would say, like he does in Chronicles, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and... But in Joel, he goes into very strict detail. And it's not just the words of the prophet Joel. If you'll notice verse number 2, here's what Joel documents. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and fasting and with weeping and with mourning and rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. This marvelous admonition by God to the people he loved so much reaches far beyond this century in which it was originally penned by the minor prophet, the man Joel, used of God, so that they in that day could hear, wait a minute, God has almost reached, almost, it's at the threshold of the instruments of cataclysmic events coming upon my people whom I've loved for so many centuries and now millennia. And yet it's not breached that place quite yet where those things will be unleashed without any bridle holding it back. And here we hear the plea of God. That in the conflict of sin against holiness and holiness against sin, and they are mutually exclusive. They have no compatibility. They have no fellowship one with the other, holiness and sin. One cannot abide the other. If you have sin, you do not have holiness. If you have holiness, they do not have sin. It does not have sin. And so as we begin to look at these contextually and in our hearts, we're asking God for a miracle at Calvary Baptist Church in the heart of Randy Bray and those of my newly beloved who are here and listening by way of live stream, to examine each of our hearts to see if indeed we are meeting the qualifications for each of these. So for those of you who do take notes, and a number do, I would invite you to the back of your bulletin, and if you'll just number 1 through 10 in a vertical way, and I'm going to give you the Bible term that God says, I'm looking for this, if you are truly repentant. And if you're truly repentant, this number 2 will be there, and number 7, and number 9, and as well as number 10. They will all be resonant within the heart, as drawn not only by biblical principle, but by drawn and embraced by the very child of God who reaches out and says, wait a minute, I have called what I've done before God repentance, but maybe I better back up just a little bit. I've allowed something to be there, and I've kind of put it to the side, and I no longer have it as an ambition, but now I'm going to look at it afresh and anew, because it says, and the Lord said. So unless God shows us otherwise, this is a direct quote from Jehovah to Joel and described, or not described, but written for our benefits. And God says, I'm looking for a miracle. I'm looking for a miracle. And may we find it today as well. Obviously, in a few minutes, we cannot make all the principles and applications that you can do as you sit down with the Word of God in your time of privacy before God. But may I just invite you to examine it, each of these briefly as time permits this morning. So let's look at it again as we embark upon chapter number 2 and verse number 12. This is Josiah chapter 2 and verse number 12. And the Bible records, therefore also now saith the Lord. All right, so the first of these is the word now. And under the word now, then let's just go ahead and write those 10. Would you mind doing that? Let's just give the 10. And then I have a little statement that I want you to write beside that, if you choose to do so. So number 1 is the word now. Number 2 is the word turn. Number 3 is even to me. None of these are a waste of language. These are God's designed prerequisites. Even to me. Number 4, with all your heart. With all your heart. Number 5, with fasting. Number 1 is now. Number 2 is turn. Number 3, even to me. Number 4, with all your heart. Number 5, with fasting. With fasting. Number 6 is with weeping. With weeping. Number 7 is with mourning. Number 6 is with weeping. Number 7 is with mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning. Number 8 is rend, R-E-N-D. That has the idea to tear, to expose, to open up, to rend your heart. That's verse 13. Number 9 is not your garments. Don't tear your garments. And number 10, turn unto the Lord your God. Turn unto the Lord your God. Now let's go back to the very first. Are there any who did not get all 10 of those? If I need to go back and repeat, I will. I know we're not in school, but we need to be schooled on what God's looking for in this matter of repentance. Amen? Because if I have a diminished, if I have a idea and an understanding of repentance that just means I'm sorry, oh my goodness, sorry is nothing more than a speed bump on the way to want back in fellowship with God. If I say, I apologize, Lord, an apology is not repentance. Now, it's a cousin to repentance, and it has some of the similarities, and yet God doesn't say, I want you to apologize. He wants us to repent. And so that's why we're here. So let's look at it. And now you'll notice he uses the word now. Now, if you want to write in my little statement that goes along with that, this is God's term, and I wrote God's term for their urgency. Now, God could have just said, I require. But you remember what he says in Corinthians? Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of your salvation. So there's an urgency for those who are not in Christ. It's not to put it off. Why, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, a short time, and then it's vanished away. So he encourages those who are outside of Christ not to wait until they get their ducks in a row, not wait until they're good enough to come to church, not wait until they get all their sins and their habits taken care of so God will smile with a benevolent smile upon their lives. No, God says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And he begins these 10 areas of true repentance was starting about now. That's God's term for the urgency of the matter. I wish I could stand here and tell you that Randy Bray doesn't sin. Oh my. You'd have to go up to Becky and say, Becky, is he perfect? And of course she would say yes. Okay. No, of course not. If she went up to Becky, she would say, well, he's not perfect. Okay, and that would be an accurate appraisal. But when I look at Randy Bray's life, and the Holy Spirit, who is a master, as a matter of fact, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Why? Because Jesus was going to go to heaven. What did Jesus do while he was here? He convicted the world of sin. That is that which has separated mankind from God. And he convicted the world not only of sin, but he entered into righteousness. And he said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Bible says in Hebrews, it is appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And so he says about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And one of the great ministries that the Holy Spirit has, the heart, the quarters of the sanctuary of the life of every child of God, is when we're approaching temptation or when temptation approaches us, the Holy Spirit is saying, Randy, be careful there now. Be careful. You're in lion country. The lion of temptation. The devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And so he's saying, wait a minute, Randy, be very careful. You're approaching or it's approaching you. Oh, but when Randy Bray, who's led away my own lust and enticed, and then when my will attaches to that temptation, the Bible says sin is conceived. At that moment in time, the Holy Spirit changes his ministry in my heart and yours too, from being one of warning and saying, be careful now, be careful. No, don't go there. Don't say that. Don't look at that. Don't do that. But now, sin having found its place in my will, because I've chosen it, he comes to that point of conviction. And he reminds me of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness a day after tomorrow. Or when you are at church on Wednesday night, or when you do the confession, or whenever it is at the confessional and you do enough of the whatever it is you do, say, I'm sorry and I apologize. No. There's an urgency when the Holy Spirit says, you know that gossip was wrong. You know that absence from fellowshipping with God's people was wrong. You know that carelessness about God's will in your life was wrong. And there's always, always and always an urgency by means of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says that He is jealous of us. He wants to bless us. He wants to guide us into all truth. He wants to not have to use conviction. He wants to use comfort. He wants to use guidance in our lives. And every time we begin to cross over from temptation into sin, oh, there's an urgency there. He starts with the first of these, and it's now. Oh, that's God's term for their urgency. But notice, right on the heels of that, He says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye. Turn ye. My little statement for that is that's God's term for their necessity. For their necessity. You know, if you get on the wrong road, and I'm famous for that. Now, Becky is a master at finding the right roads. And she would tell you, if Brother Randy, if Brother Bray says, all right, I know the way to go, let's turn right. And she, in her sweet, submissive, loving voice, will say to her husband, I think we're supposed to go that way. I think we're supposed to go left. Being the man that I am and loving my wife, I say, no, I think we ought to go this way. And if I if I don't understand the wisdom that she normally has directionally, and I go that way, guess what has to happen? Sooner or later, and hopefully before I see a sign that says Mississippi 6 miles, I'll say, you know what? If I don't turn around, I will never arrive at the correct destination. Only the second of these terms that we're going to look at. The first was one of urgency, but the second is one of necessity. Have you ever become comfortable with something that just is, you just are comfortable with it? Now, we've talked about that before. Sometimes we get comfortable in attitudes and in habits, just by carelessness or gossip or hardness or the lack of forgiveness or the desire, the lack of repentance. We get comfortable where we are because God hasn't stricken us dead or put us in the hospital or done this or that or the other. And we just get comfortable. God says, turn. As a matter of fact, confession has the idea of turn embedded in it. And so when you and I look at this matter of accurately responding to conflict in our life, and we're not talking about the car not starting on a cold morning. We're not talking even about some of the challenges that come by life. We're talking about heart conflicts that are there because we have embedded within our wills. We have those things that are separating us from a holy God. I could preach a sermon until the cows come home, if we could put it that way. I could preach sermon after sermon. I could conduct pastoral ministry. And yet if I have embedded in my heart an attitude, an action, an ambition that is conflict with the will of God and the Word of God, then the only hope for Randy Bray, not just to be a good preacher, not to be the pastor God calls me to be, but to be the man of God God wants me to be, so that I can enjoy after following through on the will of God. The only hope that I have is to turn around from my wickedness. There's no need for me to put a little cologne on that attitude. There's no need for me to, as they used to say, put a little talcum powder here and a little smell good over there, and things will be all right by and by. No, no. Oh, 100 times no. When I'm in sorts, out of sorts with God, and I may put a rosy smile on it, and I may just say everything is okay, but when I'm not right with God, when I'm not right with God, when I'm not right with God, and I know it, because the Holy Spirit says, Randy, no. You don't have a peace in your heart. You're filling up that hole of the absence of peace with fun or activities or ministry or something else. When buried back under the rug, or maybe in a file that's been pulled out, and we keep that thing in a file because We've gotten comfortable thinking about it now and then. It gives us justification for why. Or it gives us enjoyment for a time. And then we put it back in that file, not a literal file, but a file embedded in our minds, which is the courtroom of our hearts. And we lock it up. Maybe you lock it up here, and maybe not just that. We put two or three on there because, you know, like filters on a phone for those who have pornography. They know that most of the time, if you're in pornography and you have a filter on your phone and you're given to pornography, not addicted to it, you just like it. And so you know how to bypass those filters. If you and I are not careful, especially this guy, but may I invite you to join with that evaluation as well. If we're not careful, we don't turn. We just do the little speed bump again. We just do the, well, I won't go as far as fast. I won't do that again. I promise. Scout's honor. Tonight we'll be celebrating the Lord's table. And I'm asking us to do the hard work this morning. I'm not asking you to look at your spouse. I'm not asking you to look at your neighbor. I'm not asking you to look at anyone else, except inviting the Holy Spirit. Say, have at it, Holy Spirit. Shine your light. And I'm doing so behind this sacred desk, as I've already done, on my knees several times, and say, Lord, if you have any light to shine on my heart, shine it brightly, so brightly that I can't run from it, so brightly that I can see it, whether it happened today or yesterday or a decade ago, shine it brightly. And if there's anything between you and me, oh God, I want revival in this church. I want revival in this town. Lord, don't allow it to be handicapped by something I have hidden from myself and hopefully from you. A vain attempt to do so it is. The only hope is the urgency of it to do it right now. And the only true hope is for me to realize, as long as I journey in that same direction toward deceiving myself and hopefully deceiving others, I know I don't deceive God, but He's going to forgive me whenever I ask. And when I get into heaven, it's going to be gone for eternity. Little thought have we given to the agony of heart, the consternation of mind to come up with a logical reason when Jesus says at the judgment seat of Christ, Randy, why? Why when I gave you my word? Why when I gave you the Holy Spirit? Why when I gave you preachers to preach the unsearchable riches of His glory and His holiness? And yet we have embedded, you had it embedded in your heart, bitterness or whatever it is. And it just ruined everything. And you waited until now when I could have cleansed you from all unrighteousness? Yes, you're a child of God. And your eternal destiny is thrice sealed and in the Trinity as he seals us. And He makes the promise that I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand, Jesus said. But why didn't you turn when I advised you to turn? We've only gotten to two. Let's continue, though. So now is the term for urgency. Turn is God's term for their necessity. If they didn't turn, judgment was coming, even in greater proportions and severity than previously documented. But now, to whom do they turn? You notice the next three words. Even to me. These are God's terms for their directional commitment. It's not just, okay, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. Years ago, I worked with alcoholics and drug addicts. Especially, I worked with teenagers whose parents were alcoholics and drug addicts and Alateen. And I did so for a while. And working with those teenagers, I thoroughly enjoyed it. As you know the statistics, most alcoholics are reared or were reared in homes of alcoholics. And they said, I'll never do that. I've seen my dad beat my mom. I've seen her like her face like a punching bag. I've seen my mom take a knife to my dad's throat. I've seen my dad take a knife to my mom's throat. I've seen whatever it was. I'll never touch the stuff. And yet, the temptation of taste or fitting in with a crowd comes along somewhere along the way. And, well, you know, a little taste won't hurt because I'm not an alcoholic. Never even touched the stuff. I don't know what wine tastes like. I don't know what booze tastes like. I don't know whatever it tastes like. So I'll taste it. And before long, they are also in a place like I've been at, the largest AA meeting in the country at the Coca-Cola Mansion in Atlanta, Georgia. And I'd hear one stand and say, "My name is Mike and I'm an alcoholic. I've been clean now for 5 years, but I'm an alcoholic. My name is Mary and I've been clean 3 days. I'm a drug addict and the last fix I had was 3 days ago." And everybody in that 200 or 300 congregation would clap and say, "Congratulations, congratulations." "Oh, my name is Sam and I've been clean now for 21 years, but I'm still an alcoholic." And everybody would go clap, clap, clap. "I've been clean for all that time." They will find themselves because they have decided, you know what? The problem was daddy and mama just didn't know how to handle their booze or their drugs. I can do that. And they find themselves suckered right into the devastations that are before them. The command God gives, and the term God used for the urgency, is now. And for the direction, he says, turn. Don't stay on that way. Don't keep a bitter attitude. Don't keep the long tongue of gossip. Don't keep the attitude of revenge. Don't keep the attitude and the ambition and the actions that are separating you from me. Your prayers are not answered. And Hebrews says, you should be eating the milk or the meat of the word. You can't even digest the milk of the word. You need to be taught again the first oracles of God. And he says here, now turn. But he says, even to me. These are God's terms for their directional commitment. He says, turn to me. Oh, that makes all the difference in the world. Instead of running from the light, oh, you're running to the light. And you're coming and say, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay." You're singing the anthems of, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. See if there be any wicked way in me." Oh, when you and I come, and we're embracing God's conviction that comes to a heart that maybe it's just a little morsel, maybe just a morsel, just a taste of that which violates biblical principle and begins to grieve the very heart of God. Or whether it's the accumulation of years of callous being built upon callous upon callous upon callous. I'm justified for being bitter. I'm justified for being angry. I'm justified for being odd at a brother or a sister. I'm justified. And God says, no. I define justification. And justification, dikaiosune, is a word that's also translated as righteous. And there's nothing righteous about harboring an attitude, an action, an ambition that violates my word and my will, regardless if it's dealing with the unsaved or the saved. He says, even to me. Number four, we must hurry. Now turn even to me. And then he says this, with all of your heart, with all your heart. This is God's terms for total consecration. He doesn't say part of it. He doesn't say in the religiosity of your considerations. No, he's saying, Randy, I want all of your heart. He's saying, Jordan, I want all of your heart. Brother Miles, I want all of your heart. All of your heart. Why? Because that's where we worship him. Does the same fountain send forth bitter water and sweet? No. God wants the sweet fellowship of his spirit with our spirit, in which we know that we're the sons of God. And which, like Adam and Eve, as they walked in the cool of the day, and they were there within fellowship with God, that your journey in life and my journey in life ought to be as sweet as that fellowship of innocence as it was before they fell. And we who know the Lord as our Savior, our fellowship should be equally as sincere and innocent. No, not being sinless. Yes, they were created in a sinless environment, but with the ability of sin. Unfortunately, we have that ability of sin. And unfortunately, like our federal heads, Adam and Eve, or our federal head, Adam, We have chosen sin as well, even after salvation. Oh, but God's plea for a miracle for Israel and for us today is that with all of our hearts, that place that we call, that I call, our sanctuary from the world. Our mind is the courtroom of the heart, but the heart is the sanctuary of the life and that place where we worship a thrice holy God. Notice what he says with fasting. These are God's terms. These are God's terms for their sincerity regarding the future. Fasting, we don't have time to get into it today, but fasting generally is not in the matter of confession of sin as much as it is when we realize that we've been in sin. And so we are fasting for the future. We are fasting before God. Maybe it's for a miracle of healing. Maybe it is for a wayward son or daughter to come back to the Lord. Fasting has in mind not something of the past as much as something of the future that God will forgive, or that God will work a miracle in one area, one or another. But now he is talking here to these people. He is saying, listen, now is the urgency. Turn is the direction. And the direction to turn is away from sin and toward me. You cannot do the two simultaneously. But when he says that, he says, with all of your heart. How? With fasting. This is their sincerity regarding the future. Oh, Lord, I don't want to walk in sin. I don't want to maintain this bitterness. Even though there may be a lot about me that says I'm justified because I was abused. I was justified because somebody absconded with the money. I'm justified because of an action of someone else or an attitude of someone else. But let's take that justification that we would have and take it to the altar of God's will in our lives and say, Lord, it belongs to you now. It belongs to you. And for the future, Lord, I want to walk in fellowship with you. And I want to create an environment of forgiveness for the one who's wronged me. Or come to the one whom I've wronged and create a new opportunity for the future. He does say after that, with weeping. Now, weeping is God's terms for the agony of sins in the present. Oh, if you and I find the Holy Spirit shining that light in our hearts, that there is an attitude, there is an action, there is whatever it is in the body of believers here at Calvary Baptist Church, that it conflicts with the Word of God and the will of God, and we find it abiding in our lives. Maybe it's a little trickling stream like I have behind our house in Shelby. Or maybe it's like Niagara River that finds its way over the precipice, and anything, anyone that falls into that Niagara River, I'm told, if it's anywhere decently close to where the falls occur, that once a person falls in, they are almost helpless, it's almost hopeless to get them out before they find their death at the bottom of the falls. Weeping is that kind of desperation that needs to come in my heart and in yours. When the Holy Spirit reveals that little trickling stream of an attitude or an action or an ambition, we realize, no, I gave into that already. Oh my, now is the urgency of the time to say, Lord, before that stream grows into a brook, and a brook into a river, and a river into, oh no, no, no. Oh Lord, right now. Or if it is the Niagara type, and it has been ruling its own way in your heart and life for days, months, or decades, it's a time, now, the urgency, the direction to turn. Oh my, the consecration and the commitment. But there ought to be tears in the hearts, if not tears in the eyes, of coming humbly and forthrightly before a holy God with weeping. And he says, with mourning. Once the sins are forgiven, and praise God, even as God says about Israel in the days when Israel's eyes will be opened, he says, and their sin and iniquity I'll remember no more. No more national sins will handicap their vision of whom the Christ was and is. But it serves this fellow very well on occasion when I would tiptoe into the region of temptation, that the Holy Spirit says, now, Randy, do you remember when? And do you remember what happened so that I could get your attention? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I don't need to dwell on it. All I need to do is have that quick remembrance to say, don't want to travel that road anymore. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me. Mourning comes into it. And notice what he says, three from the last. He says, rend your heart, rend your heart. This is God's command for absolute reckoning. This is not, you know what, you know, the preacher nailed it, you know, and I do have a little bit of problem with that, you know. I my tongue just kind of or my attitude is just rah, 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 or my whatever it is, I just go at it. Now he says, rend. Open it up. He said, with all your heart. And he says, rend your heart. Make it absolutely transparent for before a holy God. He knows it already. But it's time for me to see all the ugliness of what a little attitude that's not little anymore. All the ugliness that it has handicapped my testimony. Why it's put guile under my tongue. Why it has taken me into the region of the fire of those who say, oh, like they did to Peter, oh, your tongue betrays you. And when I rend my heart, oh, this brother doesn't come, and he goes, all right, preacher, you're my pastor. We're going to see what's really inside. If he had that ability. No, God says I'm to do it on my own. If I'm going to meet God's prerequisites for forgiveness, we must hurry. It's a follow through on the first one. He says, not your garments. Well, I have vivid memories of people saying, oh God, I'm so sorry. Oh God, I am so sorry. I committed adultery and I'm just so sorry. God, I'm just so sorry. Honey, I'm so sorry. I did this, and it's about the fourth time, and I'm so sorry. Honey, I made a business. Get up off the knees, and you look at me, and just like that face, just within seconds after praying and tearing. He said, did I do everything I was supposed to do, preacher, to be forgiven? Because 70 times 7, she's to forgive me, right? That's why he says, rend your hearts, not your garments. This is God's command for only his attention. It's not to impress. Now, I praise God for this old-fashioned altar. I love it. On Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when people come and contritely before the Lord, not because of sin necessarily, or maybe particularly because of sin. Maybe it's a broken heart for a loved one. Maybe it is an asking of God for healing. But maybe it is in this matter of saying, oh God, oh, I've gotten away from you. Lord, I didn't stray for the last 20 years. It was just yesterday I did it. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. And I don't see what they're praying about. But there's tears in their hearts. And oftentimes there's tears on their cheeks that find their way to the sacred altar. Finally, he sums it all up in this last phrase. Turn unto the Lord your God. Why, that sums up the urgency. That sums up the necessity. That sums up the commitment. That sums up the consecration. That sums up the future and the present and the past. It's an absolute reckoning only for his attention. May I read this text? We won't take time for everyone to turn there. But it's found in the book of Ephesians. Verses 30 through 32, just briefly I'll read it. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. It can't be put away if it's not present. Paul must have known there was something going on. Be put away from you with all malice. I'll get even. And be kind. Doesn't say they deserve it. It says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake
hath forgiven you. The next part of this series, this was going to be the first on repentance. The next part of the series will be on forgiveness. It'll take 2 or 3 weeks. Because from my study of the Word of God, there's no fewer than 3 different aspects, different stages of forgiveness. It can happen all at once, or because of settings in life, it must begin when you stand praying and you have something, you have ought against a brother. While you stand praying, or if a brother have ought against you, while you stand praying, you forgive them to your Father which is in heaven. And if you do not forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. And so we're going to look at the stages of forgiveness, creating settings of righteousness whereby fellowship can be restored where it was shattered. But we're not there. But that's what he is saying. Let all these things for God, to God, for Christ's sake, because he's forgiven you. That has echoes of these last passages. If I may, I'll just read them for a moment. This is in Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Becometh, and I haven't looked it up today, but if I remember correctly, it is like a lady's necklace is around her neck. Many of you ladies probably have a necklace on. And it is said that that is becoming to you. As someone looks at you, they see the necklace, and it's not a, whoa, why in the world are you wearing that? No, as they look at it, they say, oh, that's becoming to you. Let's look at it again. Only let your conversation or lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Should be a contradiction between the way we talk, the way we live, the way we our priorities. It shouldn't be a contradiction to the gospel, but rather becoming to the gospel. That Paul says, whether I come and see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye as a church, as a body of Christ there in Philippi, that ye stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the gospel of Christ. In common sentiments to the church at Rome, he wrote, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul wrote, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect or complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. This message God laid on my heart quite some time ago, actually, for this series. He would not let me away from it because we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table tonight. I'm not asking you to stay away because, well, preacher said, God may strike me dead. And he might. I worked for a preacher who was known all over the country and around the world. Treated me like a son. But you ask his attorney daughter or his wife if she's still living. Happened many years ago. But he thought he could sin with impunity. Some well-known individuals whom if I named every one of you or most in here would know those names. They went to him and they said, Doc, you need to get right with God. I don't have anything to get right with God about. God sent him a heart attack. To the hospital bed, Dr. So-and-so came to see him and said, Dr. B, you need to get right with God. We know what's been going on. As you traveled from city to city to city to city, we've heard what went on in those cities. It's all come out. I don't believe a word of that. I don't have anything to repent of. I'm fine. His wife told me. She said, Randy, what they're saying is true. And I'll show you the evidence if you'd like to see it. I said, yes, ma'am, I would. Wasn't long after that, he's in eternity. And I'm not trying to be melodramatic. I'm reminding Randy Bray that the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, well, I'm not sowing any wild oats anymore. I've got that. It's okay. Don't panic. No. But it's never been put under the blood. Never truly been forgiven because repentance has not been met. If we have any hope of revival in this town, in this corner of the town, in this church and in our hearts, we can't play patty cake with repentance. We better know what God says. This is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a heart. I'm looking for a will. I'm looking for a desire to be like my son, Romans 8:29. I'm looking for you to be just like Jesus. I'm looking for men and women and boys and girls who will look into the Word. And according to 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, I'm a mess. I've covered this up for generations or for years or for days or for hours now. And the only hope is for me to meet your conditions of repentance. And I'm doing so gladly. I don't want anyone to stay home tonight because of an unwillingness and because of an unworthiness in saying, I'll be perfect for the rest of my life. No one coming tonight will be perfect for the rest of our lives and probably for 24 hours. But there's a difference between being perfect and being blameless. And blameless is coming to a holy God saying, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. And Lord, when light comes, I will respond to it. So rather than just staying home tonight, whether you're here this morning or listening by and watching by way of the live stream, why not get it right? Why not create a setting of righteousness in your heart where sweet water comes out instead of bitter? Where the love of Christ constraineth you to watch out for that temptation to think or to act or to desire. If you and I will do that in God's will, oh, the anthems of heaven will resound as the Bible states. I don't believe about the sinner, unsaved. It does that too. But it says when God's people repent and get right with God, there's joy in the presence of the angels. Wouldn't it be wonderful if anthems of praise to God were sung this morning because of the counsels of someone's own heart? It says, have thine own way, Lord. Thank you for reminding. Repentance is forthcoming according to your word. Will you pray with me, please, as God was looking for a miracle, with heads bowed and eyes closed, just before we pray, can I read the last part of that passage? May I do that for you just very quickly? The Bible says in the very next verse, who knoweth if he, God, will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a feast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation. And it goes on, he talks about the priests and rejoicing because repentance is taking place. May that be God's testimony about every heart this morning. Father, I've preached what I believe you had me to preach. I've wrestled with this. My wife can attest it to these, my beloved. I've wrestled and wrestled and wrestled all week long with how to preach this. I've torn many a page up in trying to write a manuscript or at least an outline for today. But Lord, I've preached it as I believe you've had me to do. And now, Lord, it's my responsibility to examine my heart, and I would invite the hearts of these who are here to not give a casual look to repentance, but to throwing ourselves wholeheartedly on your mercy, but also on your grace and your predetermined ambition to bless me, to use me some way every day until I see you face to face and hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May that be the record starting today for the first time, if need be, with any of us or all of us. Or maybe it's been that way for a long time. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.